Hopefully this is on. I think it's coming up now. You know, I thank Elder Bogus for such an awesome introduction. You know, when we were talking about me coming on, I had a lot of questions that I asked Elder Bogus about the position and what it would entail. And he covered a lot of things. And you know, I can tell you that I absolutely love what I'm doing. I love serving in the capacity I'm serving in. I love working with pastors and helping pastors and working with churches. It's fantastic. But you know one thing that Elder Bogus never told me about the entire time, and I've got to tell you, I'm shocked to find this out, he never said there would be a time that I would have to preach right after Mark Finley. I mean, if I would have known that, I would have really had to think a little bit longer and harder about accepting this call. Because if you're preaching after a master preacher like Mark Finley, woo, that's intimidating if you're a pastor. But you know, I can only tell you, I'll give you a disclaimer, I am not Mark Finley. And I'm not going to try to be Mark Finley, I'm going to be me. Amen? So anyway, my message today is God's plan for the last day church, or the plan for the last day church. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, tells the story of a little house church in the Soviet Union. At that time, it was illegal to have church apart from what the state approved. So they had a little house church. And in this house church, they would come in secret. One would come at one time and another a little bit later at another time. They would come from different angles and different places, and until they all got there inside the house, they would shut and lock the door, they would draw the blinds, and then they would commence to worshiping God. But on one occasion, as they were having their worship service, right in the middle of the service, two Soviet soldiers busted the door down and came in the room, guns blazing. They lined the Christians up against the wall, and they said this: if you wish to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ and live, leave right now. One left, then another, then two more ran out the door. When it seemed as though no one else was going to leave, the soldier shouted out again, "This is your last chance. Either you get up and leave right now, or you're going to pay the ultimate price with your life." With that, another left, then two more, then one more, almost leaving with their heads hung in shame. After it was apparent that no one else was leaving, they turned and locked the doors. When they turned around, they could see the little children stand there shaking for fear next to their parents with their hands up in the air. The soldiers went on to explain that in the recent past, they had been sent to another house church to arrest the Christians there. But somehow in the process, they had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and were now Christians. But you know, it begs the question, what would happen this morning if we went through the same experience? We live in a crazy world. We see it every day. We see mass shootings and things happening all over the place. What would happen if gunmen ran in here this morning, guns waving, lined us up and said, "You can leave now and renounce your faith in Christ and live, or stand here and pay the ultimate price"? How many of us would stay this morning? How many of us would stay? Would you stay? Would I? Or would we run out with our head hung in shame? I mean, it's easy to sit in a chair this morning, or for me to stand here before you and say, "There's no way I would leave." But has anyone here ever looked down the barrel of a gun? I've never had to do that. It's a scary thought. I pray that my faith would stand and I'd be able to stand a test like that. But I suspect not all of us would be able to do that. Would you take a stand? Or would you rationalize that conviction away by saying, I got a life. I've got a family. There's no way. I can't afford to die right now. Jesus understands that I believe in Him, but I've got to leave. I can't die right now. Makes me think of the Umpqua Community College shooting that took place in Roseburg, Oregon, about a year and a half ago. Remember that story? It was on the news. A gunman by the name of Chris Harper he ran into this community college. He would burst into classrooms, and he would say to the students, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I want you to stand up right now. For the students who stood up, he would aim his gun at them and say, good, because you're about to see him in 1 second, and he would pull the trigger. And then they would drop to the floor. For those students who stood up and took a stand for Jesus like that, what a demonstration of faith and belief in Jesus. I pray I could do that. Listen, the Bible tells us that in the last day, church, God has a plan that ensures His people will grow in their love and faith and devotion to Him to the point where they love Him more than their own lives. They love Him so much that they would lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. I want to be on that plan. How about you? A plan that ensures that we can take a stand when it really counts. What is that plan? But does the Bible also talk about another plan? Another plan that is contrary to God's plan. A plan that makes and generates superficial, half-hearted Christians. People that there's no way they would stand. Does the Bible say that a time would come when there would be people in the church who are little more than Christians in name only? Christians in name only. If the Bible does predict this, who are these people? Who are they? What is missing in their walk with Jesus? What kind of plan are they on? How did they get on this plan? I guess a better question might be to ask, which plan are you on? And which plan am I on? Well, let's pray this morning and go to the Word and see if we can find some answers to these very difficult questions. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for loving us the way You do. Lord, today we need You to speak to us from Your Word. We want to learn about Your plan for the Last Day Church. We also need to understand the enemy's plan for the Last Day Church. Please, Father, come and be with us now. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to put this on the screen. You're welcome to follow along here on the screen, or please use your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you're ready, say amen. I think about five of you are ready. Let's try that one more time. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. All right, I think we're all ready now. Here we go. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them there are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. You know, these verses sound like a great description of the world in which we live, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like the world we live in? Let me give you an example. Just in recent weeks, a mother down in San Antonio, Texas, took her two children, one-year-old and two-year-old children, put them in the hot car. You know, it gets hot in our cars here. They say a car in the sun can get up to over 140, 50 degrees. Down in Texas, it's even hotter. She put her kids in the hot car, and she left them there for some 15 hours. News reports said that she could hear them crying and screaming out for help, but she would not go to them. This was not an accident. This was not a, oh, I forgot and left my kids in the car. This was intentional. To think that a mother could do something like that. You know, I'll be honest with you. Before I had my children, kids were okay, but they weren't special to me like they are now. Since my kids came along, I look at every kid and think of my kids. To think that somebody could do that to those little babies upset me terribly. This passage does describe our world. It's cold and dark and sinful. And you know, for years I thought that's all this passage was describing, was the world in which we live. But that's not true. You see, this passage, what Paul is really talking about, he's describing people in the church. In the last day church, people that fit this description. In verse 5, he says, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The world doesn't worry about a form of godliness. It says in verse 7, they're always learning, but they never come to a knowledge of the truth. These people are in the church, they're listening to sermons, they're reading their Bibles, but it's not changing their lives. Are you with me? We're talking about people in the church. Paul says that these people are just like Jannes and Jambres. Well, who on earth are Jannes and Jambres? You know, I used to have a church member named Jannes. I'm glad she's not here right now. So, I'm not talking about you. Jannes and Jambres, who were these? Well, you might recall when God sent Moses to Pharaoh. Do you remember his message, what he delivered to Pharaoh? He said, let my people go. That was his message. He went into Pharaoh. He boldly delivered that message as powerfully as he could. And then he took his staff and he threw it down on the floor because God had gave him this command, or showed him he could do this. He threw his staff down on the floor, and what did that staff turn into? It turned into a snake, and it's slithering around, and Moses, I'm sure, is thinking, Pharaoh's going to heed this. Pharaoh went, phew. His magicians came out. They threw their staffs down on the floor, and they also turned into snakes. But you know, God in that instance showed Pharaoh, and he showed the magicians, that you don't mess with God's people, you don't mess with God, because Moses' serpent ate up those other two serpents. And then I can just imagine him reach it down and grab it by the tail and pick it up and hold it as a staff again. Wow. Listen to me. These magicians, Jannes and Jambres, weren't performing a cute little magic show. We're not talking about David Copperfield. We're not talking about illusions here. We're talking about darkness. We're talking about the power of Satan at work here. That's not all those magicians did. You see, they were able to also reproduce the first few plagues that fell on Egypt. Do you remember that? Not only did God's people, God do miracles and plagues, but also these magicians were able to duplicate those same things for the first few plagues. According to Jewish tradition, Jannes and Jambres were the magicians who performed those miracles. You see, I don't want to give glory to Satan, but we have to remember that Satan can do miracles. Just because you see a miracle or I see a miracle does not mean that miracle's from God. Amen? Does not mean that at all. So why would Paul mention Jannes and Jambres in this verse? I'm so glad that you asked. He refers to them because really what Jannes and Jambres were doing through their magic was obstructing the communication of God's truth, which caused his people to remain in bondage. Are you with me? Really what the devil was doing through Jannes and Jambres, you need to understand this, is he was obstructing the communication of God's truth. You see, when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," his people should have went right then. That was God's will. But when these magicians were able to duplicate a lot of what Moses was saying, Pharaoh went, "I'm not letting the people go anywhere." Paul says that in the last day church, there's going to be people that are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, those that are arrogant, those who criticize and abuse others, those that are disobedient to parents, the ungrateful, the unholy, the stiff-necked, they refuse to turn from their sin, they gossip maliciously about other people, they lack self-control, they're brutal, they're haters of good, they're treacherous, they're reckless and conceited, they love pleasure more than they love God. These people, he says, they only have a form of godliness, but it never changes their lives because they deny the power of God to do that. What's even more concerning, as you read this verse, this chapter, it appears as if they don't even realize there's a problem. They go to church. They've got religion. Can you see them? They're dressed nicely like I'm dressed today. They've got a smile on their face. Maybe they say Happy Sabbath to you. But through their words and their actions, they disrupt the communication of God's truth, and they cause people to remain in bondage, not to Pharaoh, but to sin. Can we be real this morning? Can we be real? Maybe we can't. Can we be real? There is almost nothing that damages the communication of the gospel more than somebody who says, I belong to Christ. I'm a believer in Christ, but doesn't live their belief. Are you with me? There is almost nothing more damaging than somebody who goes to work and has the same temper, this, they complain just as much as everybody else. Why on earth would anybody want to come and join you at church when they can already do that without God? Why would they want to join me at church if they see me living like that? What's even worse is when that person's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but they're living anything but a Christ-like life. The way Paul describes it, these people, whether they realize it or not, they are on Satan's payroll, not God's. Now listen, I'm not talking about perfection. We all make mistakes, amen? We're all broken. We all have issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those of us that have been in the church for many, many years, but something has not changed. Something has come off the tracks. Something, there's still a problem there. Paul says these people will not prosper, and in due time, they'll eventually show that they're just like Jannes and Jambres. But you see, really what Paul's describing in verses 1 through 9, if we're talking about church people, and we are, really what we're talking about is Satan's plan for the last day church. You see, Hollywood has it all wrong. They have this idea, you hold up a cross and Satan runs. That Satan doesn't want you anywhere near the church. I believe Satan does want some of us in the church. I mean, who's going to be his hands and feet in the church if he doesn't have some representatives there? Let's be honest. Satan wants those of us in the church to live like him, rebellious, sinful lives, to remain unchanged. He wants your life and my life to resemble his life. He wants us to be like verses 1 through 9, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, gossiping, and all the rest, brutal, to make the church a mess. When Satan can get God's people to act like these verses, the church becomes paralyzed. It cannot grow that way. If it does grow a little bit, it's not sustainable. When the people in the church are like that, let's be clear, they're disrupting the communication of God's truth. Amen? They're disrupting the communication of God's truth. It disrupts the communication of the gospel, and it leaves people in bondage to sin. Listen, all around our churches, there are people who are searching for happiness. Some of them are searching with a liquor bottle in their hands. Some of them are searching by going to bingo. Some of them are searching by, you name it. They're looking for something better than what they have right now. The church has to be a place where they find Jesus, a place that they know that the love of Jesus is there. Yes, that's Satan's plan for the church, to have it a mess. But the good news is that God also has a plan for his last day church. Amen? God's plan produces devoted and dedicated followers that love him and each other. God's plan for his church will change everything if you and I are willing to embrace it. Let's take a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Look at this. He says, this is Paul writing to Timothy, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? They will be persecuted. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." In verse 10, Paul provides a stark contrast to verses 1 through 9. The unholy, the unloving, the unforgiving. He talks about Timothy. Timothy, a faithful disciple of Paul. You see, Timothy was a believer in Jesus Christ who largely learned much of what he learned from Paul. Paul taught Timothy everything he knew, but listen very carefully, please. He also taught him to do everything that he did. Are you with me? He taught him to do everything that he did. Paul understood that simply teaching people a set of doctrines is good, but it's never enough. Now let me say, I believe we've got the best doctrines on the planet. Amen? I believe that our fundamental beliefs are straight from the Bible. I don't think there's another church that on the planet that we can go to where we're going to find the truth that we have in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's not another church on the planet that has the spirit of prophecy like we have it. Amen? We don't need to be ashamed of our doctrines, and we don't need to be ashamed of our prophet. Amen? But if all we do, and light it, think about it, in just a couple months, we're going to be starting evangelistic meetings. We're going to be bringing brand new baby Christians into our churches. If all we do is teach those people a set of doctrines and then go back to having church, we have missed the mark altogether. We've got to show them how to live those doctrines. Paul understood that believers must also be discipled. Discipled. So they know how to live their beliefs. Again, we've got the best fundamental beliefs, but if all I do is agree to a set of beliefs and I don't live those beliefs, boy, let me ask you a question. What good is the Sabbath to you if you don't keep it? What good is it? What good is it for you to say you believe in the Ten Commandments if you tell lies? What good is it to say you believe in the Ten Commandments if you commit adultery? What good is it to say you believe in the Ten Commandments if you're breaking any of them? When brand new Christians come into the church, they've just heard a presentation from a speaker, and they are in love with everything they've heard. They are in love with it. But if they look around the church and see people that are living contrary to what the preacher just said, they start to scratch their head and say, what in the world have I got myself into? That or they say, you know, these beliefs are good, but all I got to do is get baptized and I can go back to living just like I was living before. These people are just like me. Are you with me? We're being real this morning. If we don't live our beliefs, we are disrupting the communication of God's truth in this world. We're disrupting the communication of God's truth in our churches, and people will remain in bondage to sin. Are you with me? Listen, I cannot give what I do not have. If I don't have Jesus in my life, if I'm not a devoted follower of Jesus, I cannot share Jesus effectively with you. If I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, I can't share I can tell you about the Holy Spirit, but my life's not going to reflect a Spirit-led life. Jesus said to go and make disciples of how many nations? All the nations, because he knew that discipleship changes lives in ways that simply agreeing with a set of doctrines can never do. Discipleship doesn't just convey the truth, it models the truth. It teaches the one learning the truth to live it. Discipleship takes action. If action does not accompany what we say we believe, it does not mean much. You see, I want to just make this so clear. I want you to see that Paul didn't just simply teach the fundamental beliefs. He didn't simply teach the prophecies. No, look at the words again in verses 10 and 11. Look at what he said. He says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. These are actions. Timothy was still an individual person. Amen? Was Timothy an individual person? Yes, he was. But he began to live just like Paul lived. Paul lived his life just like Jesus did. Even to the point of enduring persecutions. Now listen carefully. My Bible tells me that a time is coming when we're going to have to stand for our faith. Do you believe that? Very soon a time is coming when we will have to make a decision whether we love Jesus more or our lives more. A time is coming when that's going to happen. We just read the verse. Paul said that if you do follow Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. How on earth are we going to stand in the final crisis? How are we going to take a stand if we're not living the truth now? If we're not in love with Jesus right now, we're not going to make it. We won't take a stand. I mean, come on, think about this. Through discipleship, Timothy adopted Paul's teaching. Timothy copied Paul's godly behavior. Timothy adopted Paul's purpose. Timothy grew into Paul's faith. Timothy developed Paul's patience. Timothy began to love like Paul loved. He developed Paul's perseverance, which allowed him to endure Paul's persecution and suffering. And it all happened because Paul discipled Timothy. We've got to disciple the people that come into our churches this fall. Amen? We've got to do it. Paul writes to Timothy, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Satan's plan for the church is superficial, half-hearted Christians that just go through the motions, show up for church, but they're lacking God's power. Their lives are unchanged. Jesus' plan for his church is obedient and faithful disciples who are actively making more disciples. I want to be in that latter group. How about you? You know, I can't help but wonder if Paul, the people Paul described in verses 1 through 9 are like they are because maybe all they got was a set of beliefs but never were discipled. People have an individual choice. They can choose to follow God or they can choose to go astray. We know that. But I wonder what went wrong in their walk with Jesus that they're unloving and unforgiving and brutal and despisers of good and all the rest. Maybe they believed that as long as they agreed to the right doctrines, that was good enough. Maybe they believed that as long as they were baptized and joined the right church, that was good enough. That is not good enough. Are you with me? That's good, but it's not good enough. We've got to grow up in our faith. Listen, friends, discipleship really does work. Let me tell you about John. I don't know if, Ryan, you remember John or not. There's a guy in my church years ago named John. I think this was after you had left, Ryan. John came into the church. He had gone to one of our church schools sometime in his youth. Been out of the church for many, many years. I don't know if he was ever really in the church. He just went to the church school. But somewhere along the line, John started coming to my church. Immediately, I began to do Bible studies with John. And let me say, I'll just make an open confession. I wish I could say I did this with everybody. I'm guilty, I don't. But I did with John. I took John under my wing. I began to do Bible studies with John. I took John out to give Bible studies to other people. I was not only teaching John the truth, I was teaching John to do everything that I did as a follower of Jesus. John even saw a crisis that we went through with my wife. My wife had a job and had to take a stand for the Sabbath. She was working for the railroad. They told her, "You have to work on Sabbath." And she said, "No way, I'm not." She lost that job. John saw all that. Well, it just so happens everything's going along just fine until John comes to me one week and says, "Hey, listen, my employer just told me I have to work on the Sabbath. I guess I won't be able to come to church. What do you think I should do?" Well, I said, "John, you know what I'm going to say. I'm going to tell you to follow Jesus." But see, John's case was extra special. John had a little girl. He had a son, but he also had a daughter, a little girl with a myriad of medical problems. She had to have regular blood transfusions and all this stuff. Laura probably remembers this as well. Got two of my people that went to my church. She had all kinds of problems. And see, John's wife did not work at the time. John was the only one employed in the house. That little girl needed medical insurance. John, if he lost his job, would no longer have insurance. This little girl went to the hospital on a regular basis. And so I start to really feel some stress about this whole thing. Here I'm encouraging John to follow the truth and stand up for Jesus, knowing that it could put his daughter's life in peril. Certainly his finances, if he runs up a bunch of medical bills, he doesn't have insurance to cover. His employer set a date for him to be at work on a Sabbath, and I prayed. I wasn't sure what John was going to do, honestly. Here about 9:30, 9:45, John comes walking through the doors of the church. I'm like, he's here. Praise God. Praise God. I was afraid for John. I was afraid for his little girl. But I knew that John was doing the right thing by standing up for Jesus. So I brought him up front, and I put him up there on the platform next to me, and I said, "John, where are you scheduled to be this morning?" He said, "At work." I said, "What are you doing here?" "Standing up for Jesus." Discipleship really does work. It really does. Can't help but wonder, maybe if discipleship was happening in the last day church like Jesus designed, some of those people in verses 1 through 9 would be a lot different. It's like somehow along the line we've forgotten about discipleship. We can't make that mistake. Let's go on to verses 15 through 17. Look what he says to Timothy. "And that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be" what? "Adequate," or thoroughly equipped, some versions say, "for every good work." Do you know that beginning at the age of 5, Jewish parents would begin to teach their children the Old Testament? Almost all Jewish children would learn the first 5 books of the Bible by memory. The ones that were really bright would go on to memorize the entire Old Testament. They would be taught by their parents to live a godly life. See what I'm saying? Listen to me. I don't know how many of us in here have children, but if you've got kids at home, you've got to live a godly life before your kids. You see, you can't tell your kids to do something and then you do another. It doesn't work. They're going to do what they see you do. Had friends, when I was a police officer years ago, they used to cuss like sailors, the mother and father, and then their children would say a bad word and they would scold them, "Don't you dare say that." They were doing it at home. Your kids, my kids, are going to do what they see us do. You see, we're discipling them in the reverse, in the negative. We don't want to do that. Timothy's own parents were training him, I'm sure. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it." As parents, those of us that are parents, we can begin discipling our children at home at an early age so they come to truly know Jesus. We need to not only teach them the Bible, we need to show them what it looks like to live the Bible. Are you with me? We need to model the right behavior before our children. You know, I'm so thankful for Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. I'm so thankful for that. Now look, I'm not going to be critical with any parent that decides to a different choice, but I can tell you right now, my kids will be in Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. Did you realize that the reason our schools were started was for indoctrination? That's the reason they were started? The early Adventist pioneers were worried about what their kids were learning in public school. They wanted them to learn the Bible. That's why the schools were started. I want my kids to get it at school. I want my kids to get it at home. Because you know what? There's a world out there that's going to do everything it can to pull them away from Jesus. Pray for parents who have kids. Assist them in every way you can. Because it's not easy to raise kids in this day and age. It's not easy. Paul makes it clear that the Word of God is the foundation for all discipleship. He says that the Bible is good for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And I love the last part because I think it's maybe what we overlook sometimes. So that the man of God may be adequately equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, sometimes I lay in bed at night and think about my children going to heaven. There's nothing more important to me than that. My kids have to go to heaven. I've got to do everything I can to make sure that they go to heaven. I can't even imagine the anguish that a parent will feel if they're in heaven and their kid is not there. I can't even imagine that. Listen, God forbid that we should just learn a set of beliefs. God forbid that we should just teach new people a set of beliefs and go back to having church. They must be discipled. Our children must be discipled. Listen, really what it comes down to is this. Are you and I going to follow Jesus' plan for the last day, church? Or are we going to jump over and get on Satan's plan for the last day, church? That's really what it comes down to. I don't want anything to do with the enemy's plan for the last day, church. I don't want to be like verses 1 through 9. How about you? An elderly lady by the name of Adele Gabbery turned up missing several years ago. Concerned neighbors in Worcester, Massachusetts called the police. They were not sure where she was. A brother told the police that she had gone into a nursing home, which seemed to satisfy them and the neighbors around her house. So the neighbors began to courteously watch her property. Not sure what the family was going to do with it. One neighbor noticed that after the mailman came, mail was just barely sticking out of the mail slot. So he went over to the door and opened the door, and strangely enough, it was unlocked, and mail came pouring out the front door onto the sidewalk. There was a big stack of mail there. Her neighbor notified the authorities, and the mail was stopped. Gabbery's next-door neighbor, a lady by the name of Eileen Dugan, started paying her grandson $10 twice a month to mow the grass. Later, Dugan's son noticed that the pipes had frozen. Water was coming out the front door. So the water company came and shut off the water to the house. What no one guessed was that while they had been trying to help Miss Gabbery, her body was inside the house the entire time. When police went and finally investigated the house as a health hazard, they were shocked to find her body. The Washington Post on October 27, 1993, reported that they now believe that Gabbery died of natural causes 4 years earlier. You see, the respectable external appearance of her house made it look like everything was okay. Everything was just fine. The reality was, inside there was a dead corpse that was decomposing. We come to Jesus and join His church with great excitement. I can remember the day of my baptism. I was so excited. We're elated. We want to follow the things that we believe. And you know what? For a while, we probably do. Hopefully for a long while. Hopefully for the rest of our lives. But you know what can also happen? Over time, we can begin to die spiritually inside. Everything can still look great on the outside. We can still dress up with our suit on. We can have a pleasant smile on our face. We can say happy Sabbath and be at church every single week and not be right on the inside. Jesus told the religious leaders of His day that they were like whitewashed tombs. They looked beautiful on the outside with all their garb, their dress, and all the things they wore. But He said, on the inside, you're like full of dead men's bones. How about you today? How about me? You know, as I look at each one of you, you look like the picture of what a Christian would look like. But what's on the inside? Is the Holy Spirit leading your life today? Or is your sinful nature leading your life today? Paul in the book of Romans says that the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, but the mind set on the flesh is death. Are you growing in your faith? Or have you long since become stagnant on the inside? Even though you may be in church every week. You see, what I'm asking each one of us to do, including myself, is to take inventory of our life. How is it with you and Jesus? How is it with me and Jesus today? New people are coming. New people are going to walk through the doors of our church. Are we ready to greet them and to meet them? When they look at your life, when they look at my life, what are they going to see? Are they going to see somebody that's faithfully following on God's plan? Or are they going to see somebody that's like verses 1 through 9 on the other plan? Again, Satan's plan is that your life and mine would be continually led by the sinful flesh, because that's where he wants us to be. God's plan is that we would be led by the Holy Spirit, faithful in all we do. Maybe you're here today. You came to camp meeting looking for a word of encouragement. I hope you found it. I hope as you listen to Mark Finley and the powerful speakers that have come on, that you found what you're looking for. Maybe today you feel like your life is falling apart. Maybe you don't know where to turn. Maybe you're struggling with some type of addiction that no one really knows about. Come to Jesus this morning. Surrender your life to Him completely. You see, Jesus can take a life that's broken and make it completely whole again. He's the solution for every problem, every kind of brokenness that you have and I have. The reality is that He will forgive us freely for whatever it is that's going on in our lives. Jesus wants His plan to be realized for the last day church. He wants a church that's faithfully following Him, a church that's of disciples that are faithfully making more disciples. And those disciples will make more disciples, and those disciples will make more disciples. Please don't think that simply coming to church, agreeing with a set of doctrines, having your name on the church roll is enough. That's never enough. That's good, but it is never enough. We must be growing in our faith. One of the best ways to grow in our faith is lead other people to Jesus Christ. That's one of the best ways to grow in our faith. It's one of the best ways. Being a disciple means that we not only believe what Jesus taught, we begin to do what Jesus did. It means that over time, as we grow in Jesus, what's on the inside begins to look a lot like what's on the outside. God knows that His truth can change your life and mine. You know what? The devil knows that too. Jesus will be here soon. It's time that we are on God's plan. It's time that we are full of the Holy Spirit. It's time that we're being led by the Holy Spirit, not our sinful natures. A crisis is coming. So I ask one more time, will you be able to stand? My prayer is yes, you will. My prayer is yes, I will. We've got to follow God's plan today. Amen.